Hello?
Hello, I'm there.
Hello, Chip. Hello, can it still...
No, no, don't do that. He said, don't do that.
Sorry, I couldn't resist that. He said it would cause him all sorts of problems. My name's Chris. If you don't know me, Mark's introduced me. It's great to be here, isn't it? Yeah, some of us anyway. I know. I'm at their mercy. I've already been warned about the PowerPoint being in Arabic and the other way up. I have been warned about it. I haven't been here the last two Sundays. I've been sorting out New Day, but I hear Joe and Kevin have really looked after you well. Well done to them. Do you give them a round of applause? Yeah. Thank you, Joe and Kevin. Thank you. Awesome stuff. Well, we're still in our mountaintop adventures, although Mark has said all the mountains are now level, so I don't really know quite what to call that this night. But we're going to go to... when I did this, Mount Hermon was still there, okay? So we're going to go to Mount Hermon, we're going to go to the Transfiguration of Jesus. But we're going to have a look at a bit before that. So we've got quite a chunk of scripture, but we don't mind scripture, do we? No, we don't mind scripture. So if you want to follow in your Bibles, it will be up on the screen in a minute. But we're going to be in Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 18. And we're going to look at sort of setting the scene of where all this took place in history. And we're going to ask the questions that Jesus asked. And then we're going to look at what this led to. And all the way through, hopefully, we're going to see what this means and how this can help. Am I still there? Yes, I am. So, Lord, thank you. Come by your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you are available. Thank you that you are real and you're alive today. Come and bless us. Bless this wonderful family here and impress on them what you want to teach them this morning for your glory in Jesus' name. So, am I still all right? Yeah? Okay, chapter 9. Keep going. Up on the screen, we're going to flick through this. Once when Jesus was praying in private, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets from long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell anyone, and he said this, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day raised to life." When he had said this to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very selves? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly I tell you that there's some standing here that will not taste of death before they see the kingdom of God." Now about 8 days after Jesus had said this, he took Peter, John and James with him, and they went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He didn't know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid when they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, and they found that Jesus and the disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at this time what they had seen. I don't know if you can get this picture in your head, but it's very powerful. This is something that happened in history. It's real. This experience, this cloud coming down, this bright, this up on top of this mountain, this bright lightning, this change of Jesus, this change from an earthly body to a heavenly body, and characters from years ago coming that they'd only heard about in Scripture coming in glorious splendor. This is massive. We look for signs and wonders, don't we? Hopefully not for the signs and wonders themselves, because Jesus is drawing us. God is trying to draw us with these signs and wonders, and he was drawing the disciples in, wasn't he? So let's have a look at where we were. Just to set the scene, there's a map. Can we have the map up here, please? Right. Now, that I drew that. I used to work for Ordnance Survey in the map drawing department. Sadly, after about a week, they did explain that their circumstances had changed and they had to let me go. But the history is there. There is. But I think at the top, hopefully you can see Mount Hermon at the top of the picture at the north. And you'll see there's a little village I put on there, Dan. And you'll see the River Jordan going down through the Sea of Galilee, all the way down to Jerusalem, all the way down to the Dead Sea. So this is where we're at, Mount Hermon. It's the northernmost place of Israel, up on the border with Syria. And it's also the highest place in Israel. And Mount Hermon has got three peaks. Isn't that a picture of Father, Son, Holy Spirit? I mean, this gives us hope, doesn't it? Because Jesus knew he was going to take his disciples there one day. So he made that. Before he made animals and plants, he made this mountain. And we'll see other things that he built in. It's roughly about 2,800 meters high. And it's always snow-capped. It's that high. And actually, there's a ski resort at Mount Hermon as well. Not in Jesus' day, but now there is. Just in case. and there where Dan is, there's like a, on that side of Mount Hermon, there's like a cliff face that comes straight down. And this here, you stand there and you just see sort of a piece of rock about as wide as this room, and you just see this river just starts. It just comes out of the rock. Years ago it forced its way out fearfully, but now it sort of comes out, but it just starts. You've got this cliff face and this river, and it's a sort of a bizarre place, and you know God made it like this, and we'll see why, because men are drawn here to worship, and it's a very mystical place. There's a photo. Can I have a photo? That's the cliff face coming down. That's Luke. Not Dr. Luke, who wrote Acts. That's not that Luke. That's my son Luke, who's there when we were there. I'm just getting on that one. And if you can see, there's some caves. If you see, there's some caves and some little cutaways. And this is where people went to worship all types of gods. Years and years ago, it would have been called Balias, where they worshipped the god of fertility there, because they thought, well, there's this river bubbling out as life begins here. And that's where they worshipped the god of Baal, so they named it Balias. And also later on in the Old Testament, the Jews were drawn here to worship. And then later on, the Greeks, they turned up here and went, wow. And then men were drawn there as well. And they worshipped the god of Pan, the god of nature. He was a man that, he was a god, one of their gods, that they said, well, in this cave here, that's where he was born, a man. So isn't it strange that in this place we've got a god being born a man? And they called the place Nis. Then later on the Romans came, and Philip governed this whole area, and he was drawn to this area, and he named a place after Caesar, and he named the place Caesarea Philippi, and he built a big marble temple there. And there we have a man, Caesar, who considered himself a god. So there's all sorts of worship and stuff going on in this place. It's all mixed up, isn't it? But Jesus takes his disciples here, And he's God, a man, God, and he brings them here to ask them these questions, doesn't he? So that's the scene, that's where we are, and now what does Jesus say? Who do the crowds? Shouldn't have mucked about that, should I? Turn this one off. No problem. What does Jesus say? Who do the crowds say that I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and yet still others, one of the prophets from long ago has come back to life. Well, when you talk to people about Jesus today, what do they say? If you say Jesus is God, I mean, I talk to people about Jesus and they say, well, you know, you've gone too far. I'll agree he was a great man in history, maybe a healer, could tell the future, but that's it. We'll agree he lived in future, but don't go as far as to say that he's God. Well, it was the same in Jesus' day, wasn't it? He must be just one of the old prophets come back to life. He's just a normal guy, but a great guy, but don't say that he's God. Well, why would the crowd say these things? Because they'd been with Jesus for, remember, at this point they'd been with Jesus for about 2.5 years, okay? So the disciples had lived with him 24/7, and the crowds had been hanging around, and they'd seen a guy that, when the Pharisees, when their top learned people came against Jesus, you know, they saw a guy who never lost an argument, didn't they? They saw a guy who never lost control, never lost his temper. Even in the temple when he made the whip, it took time to make the whip, didn't it? He saw a problem, had righteous anger, and then he went away and he put his energy into doing something about the problem, but it wasn't out of control. The woman at the well, they saw a man who had insight. I mean, Jesus is only 30 years old, 31 years old at this point. Quite a young man, really, and he had insight, didn't he, into the woman at the well. He had insight into her life, didn't he? You know, talking to the Pharisees and people like that, you know, Jesus knew God, and he knew the scriptures better than anyone else, didn't he? That must have really wound him up. That must have really got to him. So they said, well, he must be a reincarnation to have all this knowledge, to have all this insight. He must be a reincarnation of John the Baptist or somebody, or Elijah. But we don't believe in reincarnation, do we? Now Jesus said to them, because he's leading them to this question, what do the crowd say I am? What do people who you talk to say Jesus is? But this is the question that Jesus is leading them to. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that Jesus is? You know, because if he's just a man, that's no good to us, is it? If he's just a man, he's dead and he's gone, isn't he? But thank God he's not. He's alive. And there's no help trying to talk to people about the power of God if they don't really understand to start with that he is God. You know, is he who he says he is? That's the question, isn't it? Is he who he says he is? And this Jesus asked him this question. And Peter got it right, didn't he? They've been waiting, that God hadn't spoken for 400 years. You know, we say, God hadn't spoken for 400 years and then Jesus comes back. But 400 years, think back to the 1600s. If you know anything about history, think back to the 1600s. This is like saying, oh, this thing was documented in history in the 1600s and 400 years later, this happening again. Can you connect with that? Can you connect over a period of 400 years? But this is happening again because Peter had now heard from God, hadn't he? A man, not Jesus, a man had heard from God. This was massive. Absolutely massive. This is a big turning point for Jesus. 2.5 years he's been healing people and prophesying and showing them, and nobody's got it. And now somebody's heard from God, you're the Messiah. this is happening now. Jesus said, right, now I can build my church. Now I can be persecuted. Now I can go to the cross and be killed. You know, this Jesus starts a whole new thing. You know, if you looked at the map earlier, you know, the river flows all the way down, doesn't it, to the Dead Sea. Well, this is where Jesus started. He started down in Jerusalem, Bethlehem, Jericho. There is a slide there. Can we have the Jericho slide there, Ian? I don't know if you can read that, but in Jericho, just near the Dead Sea, which is not far from Jerusalem, I took that photo. There's a little plaque on the floor. It's a bit cheesy there. I mean, they sell all sorts of things. It's a bit like going to Yarmouth in Jerusalem, you know. But it's the lowest place below sea level. Jericho. And this is where Jesus starts his ministry. He works all the way up, doesn't he, to this highest point in Israel, this Mount Hermon, and here he gets his turning point. Here he gets the answer to the question. Here comes the realization. Now Jesus can start all the way back. When they're up on the mountain, we'll see later, he was talking about his departure. Now we can head back down country. Now we can head back to Jerusalem. This is massive. And you know, it can be a big turning point for us, can't it? In our lives. You know, I it took me a long time, so this is not condemnation. I meet Christians, and they come to Hope Church, and they go, you're speaking in tongues. Baptized? No, I don't need to get baptized. No, baptized in the Spirit? What's that? I've been a Christian 40 years. I've never heard of this stuff. Well, it can be a long struggle, can't it, for us? But you see, if you haven't got this experience, I would ask you the question, who do you say that Jesus is? Who is he? To you. Okay? And what I mean by that is, you say he's alive, do you really know that you know? Do you really know that you know? That might seem a strange question. But what I'm saying is, have you had a personal encounter with Jesus? Have you got a personal, day-to-day relationship with Jesus? That's the question. Because if not, what's going on is a second-hand opinion, a second-hand experience. You see, we teach the children, don't we, at Sunday school, who God is. Your parents, your grandparents, you come to church, we sing the songs, don't we? Fantastic. We sing the songs, who he is. But do you know him? This is the thing, you know. If you're going to live in this world as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, you're going to need to know him. You really are. Because if not, it's going to be impossible. And you know, I saw sometimes, you know, when before I was thinking, I really ached to speak in tongues. I so did. I searched it out everywhere. I just couldn't get it. I thought, well, you know, it must be, are people making it up? What's going on? But you see, if you don't have this experience, you're going to struggle in life. Because these gifts are available, you're going to struggle in life. And when we teach, we do teach, don't we, that God is great. And he's the Savior, and he's the Helper, and he's alive, and he's the Healer. And that is all true. That is all true. But if you don't have this personal relationship, you're really going to struggle. What does Jesus say here in the scriptures? And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and they must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very selves? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. You see, if we don't have, you see, if we don't have this personal relationship with God, like I said, I used to struggle with tongues. There's other things I wanted from God, but I don't think God would put me in those places if I didn't have the power and the authority. He's not going to set me up for a fall, is he? He's going to wait until I've got this. So how are we going to pick up our cross every day? How are we going to proclaim Jesus? How are we going to live a life for Christ if we don't have what he's perfectly made available, is this relationship with him? The question I would ask you, I'd ask myself, what do you want? You've heard about God, right? You know he's a savior. You know. What do you want from Jesus? Anybody, what do you want? Anybody?
His will be done.
His will be done. All right, clever. You don't want that one yet. What do you... Very good. No, very good. What do you want? Do you... All right. Do you want to be happy? Safe? Do you want your family to be okay? Yeah, yeah. Health? Yeah, good, good, good. So, happy now and like holy later. Is that kind of thing we sort of want? You know, examine your prayers. I examine my prayers. Right? And God is a provider and he does help us. And when you stumble, you will not fall because he's got you by the hand, okay? This is all true. But that's not the full picture. Okay? And when I talked about people about, oh yeah, you know, and they get closer and closer and they start to realize, well, I'm a good person. Well, have you considered this sin? You know, like, I really thought that was that bad. But when they start to become a Christian, I say to them, don't become a Christian unless you count the cost. Don't start. Because I tell people, I say, this is the hardest thing that you will ever do. The hardest thing. It really is. I back it up with, it's the best thing you'll ever do. It's the only way. It's all that's really on offer that's any good to you. But it's the hardest thing, and there is a cost. And if you don't go down that road and you don't go all the way down that road and get that personal relationship, it's going to be impossible. Because an easy life is not what's on offer. A God who walks with you, who understands, you know, Linda said this morning, temptation. God understands. He's been tempted. That was brilliant. That was fantastic. He fully understands all that we go through, and he walks with us. But there is trouble. Trouble will come. Believe me, trouble will come. Suffering will come. And I don't understand fully trouble and suffering. But what God says here in Romans 8 is a comfort to us, isn't it? Because I do know that there's a God who loves us. Can anything ever separate us? Can I have Romans 8 up, please? Thank you. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean that he no longer loves us? If we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted, anyone ever been persecuted at work or anything like that, family, or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened by death, with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. Here it is. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. There it is. And he wants to have a personal relationship. And why does he want to have a personal relationship? Because if you're going to live a life for Christ, you're going to need it. So Jesus has worked his way up to this high point. He's taken them to this place that he's made where men are drawn to for worship. And he's asked this question. Who do you say that I am? Okay? And now he gets the right answer. Now he's going to take them up the mountain, isn't he? This is what's going to happen. This is going to look at what this leads to. What we see here is Peter, James and John, he takes them up the mountain. And our life
I think about this, our lives can look a bit like this climb, really. You know, we get to this point, we've been with Jesus a while, and then suddenly we realise who he is, and we proclaim that, and there's this long climb up the mountain. This is a tall mountain. This is no baby hill. And it's snow-capped up there, there's no creature comforts up there. Who feels like that in their Christian walk? It's late in the day, isn't it? And they're very sleepy. But what is Jesus doing? Praying. Do you know what Jesus is doing right now? He's praying. He's praying for you. He's interceding with the Father for you. That's what he's doing right now. He's been doing that 24/7 since he left. That's dedication. That's love. But here, as Jesus is praying on this mountain, here we are, this is it, up on the mountain, Mount Hermon, the Transfiguration. As he prays, it's late in the day, so it's probably getting dark. They're on a mountaintop, and Jesus is praying, and it starts to get brighter and brighter and brighter, and it's all coming out of him. Like, have you ever seen lightning when it's dark at night? It just lights up everything. Well, these guys are seeing brightness like a lightning strike coming out of Jesus' body. His face is changing. They're up on the top of this mountain. Can you imagine? I don't know if you can get your head into this, but they're right on the edge of heaven. This is heaven come to earth, isn't it? And there's two other guys there. There's Moses and Elijah. And they're in their glorious splendor as well. I mean, if we had that now happen just behind me here, I mean, what? You know? And this is the change. This is the place of the Transfiguration. This is where Jesus shows them his earthly form now becoming his heavenly form. And some guys from the Old Testament as well in their heavenly form. You know, there's good news in this, just in itself. This body, my body, this body is not as good as it's going to get. I'm not talking about you guys, I'm just talking about my body. It's not as good as it's going to get. We've got a promise of a new body, haven't we? This is the difference. How would they know the difference? Look, our scientific minds tell us that this body is decaying, doesn't it? Getting older and decaying. How would you know the difference? How would you know the difference when you see a caterpillar crawling on a leaf? I know it's the old picture, but it's a good one because Jesus made it, so I'll go with it. The caterpillar can't go very far, sluggish, eating away on a leaf, easily picked off. And then you see a picture or you see a beautiful butterfly in all its glorious splendor, free and able to fly anywhere. Honestly, if you didn't know the process between the two, would you connect the two? You wouldn't. He would not connect the two. And here, Jesus has said a few days earlier, and he said, you're the Messiah. You're God. About 8 days later, up on the mountain, and God shows him, and he sees it. He sees what it is. God has shown him. And this is going to be so helpful for them, isn't it, later on. And there's Moses and Elijah as well. It's, how did they recognize Moses and Elijah? So like, so did Moses have a I love Moses t-shirt on and Elijah was here t-shirt? You know, I don't think so. I don't, no. I think that actually, as you are known, you'll be fully known. As you're fully known, you'll know. Okay? Because I think that you'll just know people. I think we'll recognize Esther and Zachariah. I think family members that are at different ages, I think you'll just recognize. I think they'll recognize me. Emma and I, in our marriage, you know, we've had miscarriages. You know, we've got other children. And I'll tell you what, I am convinced that they are in heaven. And I am convinced that when I get to heaven, I will recognize them. And they'll be just part of my family. And that's awesome. And we get that from this transfiguration on the mountain. God teaches us so much, doesn't he? So how is this going to help us? Well, it would have helped Peter, James and John, wouldn't it? Because they would have known. They would have known Moses and Elijah. They would have known that God took them. These are two characters in the Old Testament that God took. Okay? They didn't find Moses' body. God took these two guys. And they would have gone, God took them, and here they are alive, and they've got their new bodies. This is real. This goes in so deep. And this would have helped them understand what Jesus was going to go through. Because what were they talking about? They were talking about his departure. They were talking about Jesus dying and his resurrection and his new body. And this would have helped them face their own persecution as well. Because this isn't the end of the story. This head down here isn't as good as it's going to get. And it helps us. As we read Scripture, as we look at the characters in Scripture, and we look at what they went through and what the promises of Scripture is, it gives us understanding and comfort and help, doesn't it? And hope and peace. And down here, that is hard. It's always been hard. I don't know about you. I have not read about a biblical character that had an easy ride. I'm still yet to find one that just cruised through life. I just don't find it. Because, all right, who is the prince of this world? Devil. Satan is the prince of this world. Okay? Jesus said it. Okay? So between the world, which advertises at us and has a go at us, between our own fallen selves, our own selfish natures and the way we choose, the choices we make, not brilliant all the time, mine aren't anyway, and Satan, this is not an easy place to be. It really isn't. But this is why Jesus wants you to have this revelation and this relationship with him to get this heavenly connection. We also get from this picture, you know, I've been told, people say, mate, Chris, just you're too into the Old Testament. Just that's gone. We're New Testament. The Old Testament's not relevant. I know you don't all think like that. I don't know who does and who doesn't. But I've been told that. But what do we have here? Moses and Elijah. This is in New Testament the time. Jesus is here in New Testament time, and here's Moses and Elijah. Doesn't this connect the Old and the New Testament? Doesn't this bring the whole plan of God together? Doesn't this paint the whole picture? Old Testament, present day for Peter, James and John, what we read for us today and the future, what the Bible tells us about. Doesn't this tell us the whole plan of God? It hasn't changed. We're just in the plan of God at this point. And we have this hope of this future, and we have this encouragement. We also see up here on the mountain, don't we? We see Jesus in his new body, shining in all his glory, doesn't it? Don't we? And this is something, do you know, this is something what everybody will see. Every single human being that's lived on this planet will see this one day, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he's Jesus and all will know him. But until we get there, these things help us remember. You know, what did John? John was up on the mountain. What did he say in Revelation? This is years, I don't know how long after, 60 years after. We beheld his glory, John writes. And Peter writes in his letters, we were witnesses to him in his glory. We were with him on the holy mountain. These guys are remembering this and they're hanging on. And as you look back to your Christian walk, if you're baptized in water, you'll remember that day. When you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you'll remember that day. There's lots of other stuff. But these things help anchor us when the going gets tough. Also, we see here, you see, isn't God lovely? Because he sets other people up so we can see the example, because we can make mistakes. And I love Peter because he's always on the front foot. He's always got something to say. And if you're like that, believe you me, you'll always make mistakes. I will make one day, I'm sure. But it will happen. And he says, here, doesn't he, let us make three shelters. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Well, what's going on here? What has Peter done? He's put Jesus right back as just one of those prophets, one of those good guys. They're all equal now, you see? Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, they're all on a level plane. We do, if you ever put anything in Scripture, anybody else, anything else above Jesus, God will sort it for you. If you're his child and he loves you, he'll sort it for you. A cloud came down and there was a voice in the cloud. This is my son who I have chosen. Listen to him. And the cloud lifts and everyone's gone apart from Jesus. Focus straight back on Jesus again. And I'll tell you, you say Peter made a mistake. We make that mistake regularly. We put things above Jesus. And God will sort it for you. And I heard a voice, didn't I? And it said, listen to him. You know, I think, to be honest with you, we talk too much sometimes. We should listen more to God, shouldn't we? And if you haven't got this relationship with God, I would say spend some time in Scripture. Listen to what he's got to say. Seek out somebody. If you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's there. It's there. If you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you know if you have, push for it. Go up for prayer for it. Grab every opportunity you can. Find somebody. Ask them their story. Ask them their testimony. When I wanted to speak in tongues, I prayed and talked with everybody I could. And that took a long time. And I just didn't give up on it. I felt like it. I questioned it. I'm just using that as an example because that's what happened. And when you get some time with God, when you spend some time, you know, read the Gospel of Mark and look at all the situations, all the problems, all the things that Jesus fixed in the Gospel of Mark. And then let him ask you the question, who do you say that I am when trouble comes? Who do you say I am when I'm facing this problem at work? And then know that you want this relationship. Seek out being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Have a personal encounter. Have a personal relationship with Jesus to walk with you every day. This will change everything. You will start. You can't have a new body yet. We're waiting for that. But you can have a new mind. You can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You can start to have God in you and start to think God thoughts and start to see things the way he sees things, a God who calls things that aren't as though they are. Don't bother us, the little girl is dead. She's dead. Go away, don't bother us. She was dead. Jesus said, no, shut up, no, she's not. He went in, life. This is the turning point that you can have. Do we see it in full completion? I don't know, we don't. Do I wonder why sometimes? Yes, but I do know that God is so desperate to have this personal relationship with you. So seek it out, look for it, ask for it. We set the scene, we looked where it was, a place in history, it's real. Ask the questions that Jesus asked. When you get to the right answer, go up the mountain with Jesus and let him reveal himself to you, and you'll know that you know. Heavenly Father, do thank you that you are such an amazing God. You have poured out everything for us so we can have this relationship. Come and invade us by your Holy Spirit. Bless people here. Bless your family here. And lead them to a personal relationship with you. Deeper relationship with you. For your glory, so we can go out and tell others. And bless others. In Jesus' name. Amen.